Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 through 28. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. We are a noisy people, are we not? It was Jim Elliot who once said, "I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements: noise, hurry, crowds." Satan is quite aware of the power of silence. You see, we are incredibly uneasy with being alone. Ours is a restless and frenetic age in which we are so accustomed to noise that we cannot bear silence or stillness. What this has produced is, unfortunately, the most spiritually shallow generation that has possibly ever lived. We are bored by everything, and we are constantly driven to distraction. If I was to just shut up for even 10 seconds, you guys would be shuffling around with nervous energy that would just be overwhelming, and we couldn't bear it because it'd be so awkward. I can't even handle it. I would be shifting around with nervous energy at the sheer thought of silence in a group setting for more than 10 seconds. 10 seconds is an eternity. I just married a couple where they wanted to stand in the front and quietly look at each other for, they wanted to do this for like a full minute while a song was going. I'm like, too awkward. We cannot handle that. They're like, but it's our marriage. I don't care. We are not going to look at you for a minute in silence. It's too much for us. We talk too much. We listen too little. How often are we listening, not really listening to what the person is saying to us, but simply thinking about what we're going to say next as soon as they're done talking? We surround ourselves with people and yet feel utterly alone. We sedate ourselves with entertainment, and we medicate ourselves with drink and drugs. And I believe that the reason that we do this in our culture, and it seems like Christians and non-Christians alike are doing the same thing, unfortunately, and the reason that we are doing it is because we do not want to be alone with our thoughts. How many of you fall victim to this reality, this incessant need to have some sort of noise going at all time? You hate being alone. Now, there may be some of you who really like being alone, but there are many of you here tonight that do not like to be alone. If you are alone, you have the radio on, you're listening to your iPod, you're watching television, or you're calling friends to see who will hang out with you, or you're on anything to at least make yourself believe that you are not alone. Richard Foster writes in The Celebration of Disciplines, he said, "It's ironic that in a culture where loneliness and isolation are almost pandemic, solitude is so foreign to us." I think if we were to be honest, we would have to admit that for many, if not most of us, we have become defined by shallowness of externalism. We are obsessed with what's outside of us. The world that can be seen, felt, touched, experienced. And therefore, we are afraid to be alone with our inner thoughts, with the multitude of voices that we have to wade through. And what we do is we keep things going. We keep ourselves moving. We keep ourselves busy. We keep ourselves sedated with the enjoyments of the world to prevent ourselves from having to think too deeply about much of anything. But if we are more defined by the shallowness of externalism, what does that do then? It eradicates our ability to hear the whispers of the living God. And how can we hear him if we don't make time for him, if we're never alone with him? You see, last week I spoke to you about the discipline of seeking, of the necessity for being men and women of the word. But in order to be men and women of the word, we have to make time to be in the word, to hear from God, right? We have to actually be alone with him. I mean, how many of you, I mean, just think about this. This is a ridiculous analogy, but I just want you to understand it. For those of you who never make time to be alone with God and to say that you are the bride of Christ. Now, I was just thinking about this. Now, if I was to have dated my wife the whole time we were dating and never was actually alone with her at any point, was just with me. Now, some of you have done that in your dating. You're never alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend because you read that book, How I Kissed Dating Goodbye. But this is not a tangent about that. But say you got married and you continued to never be alone with your wife or your husband. In fact, you just come home at night, you're like, honey, I got some people. They're just going to sleep in our bedroom tonight with us. That will be fantastic for your intimacy. But we treat Jesus like that. We never are alone with him. We experience Jesus in group settings. It's like, I'm his bride, but I like to have other people around because it's just awkward when it's just the two of us. Is that how you act with your relationship with God? I mean, do you take time to invest in the living relationship with the living Christ? Or is your relationship with God more of a relationship with a community of believers, and Christianity is simply a lifestyle choice that has somehow enhanced your living instead of actually experiencing vibrancy and intimacy with Christ? Now, I know this sounds a little bit like a mystic, but there must be some mystical qualities to our relationship with God. That is, that we must believe that it is possible to have a vibrant relationship with the living God, recognizing that the God that we worship and we serve and we believe in and that we read about is actually here with us right now. That when we place our faith in Jesus, he really did put his Holy Spirit within us. So let me ask you guys the question tonight. What is solitude? And I would say that the disciplines of solitude and silence, or the discipline of listening, is literally learning to be alone complete. Learning to be alone complete. Richard Foster says that loneliness is inner emptiness, and many of us experience that. But that solitude is inner fulfillment. It's the awareness of God's presence at all times, but you have to get alone with him. You have to be experiencing him. You have to be investing in your relationship with him for you to be aware of him when you go into the craziness of life. Foster goes on to say that without silence, there is no solitude. Though silence may involve the absence of speech, it always involves the act of listening. Hence the title of the message, Listening. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his beautiful little book, Life Together, which I recommend to everyone in this room, he has a chapter called A Day Alone, and he says, silence is nothing else but waiting for God's word and coming away from God's word with a blessing. In other words, it is when we center our hearts upon God and we begin to hear his voice. This is why Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I want us tonight, all of us individually in this room, to begin to develop the discipline of listening, of getting alone with God, of centering our hearts upon him, fixing our minds upon him in such a way that we begin to hear his voice amongst the multitude of other voices that are vying for our attention. Because if we do not invest in this discipline, and this is literally a foundational discipline. Of course, the word is foundational, which is why we began with it, but you have to make time to be in the word. And if we do not take the time to center our hearts and our minds upon the living God and to hear his voice, our Christianity will be empty and we will continue in a path of shallowness rather than depth. But I want each of us to be able to say with David when he says, deep calls unto deep. In John chapter 16, verse 32, Jesus said this, the night of his betrayal. He said, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Do you catch that? Alone, what? Complete. He was not alone, because the Father was with him. And I want each one of us that no matter what our circumstances are, whether we're with people or whether we're by ourselves, to always recognize that God is with us, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but we must discipline ourselves to hear his voice. I was reading today a sermon by a Romanian pastor and evangelist who's passed away, but his name is Richard Wurmbrand. Have any of you heard of him? Incredible man, and wrote some amazing things. But he was literally in prison for 14 years of his life in a communist prison, and 3 of those years were spent in solitary confinement. And during his time in solitary confinement, with the exception of occasional torture session, he would sit alone in a windowless cell where he composed, he wasn't allowed to have paper or pen or any books, he composed literally in his mind and memorized 350 sermons, and he recited them to the angels he was convinced that were listening. How incredible is that? It's what helped him keep his sanity. But I read one of the sermons that he wrote in his mind and recited to out loud to the angels who were listening today. This is what he wrote. He says, "In church, I had to be careful not to hurt the feelings or prejudices of my listeners. With you, I can be absolutely frank. You have no inquisition. You will not try me for heresy. In front of others, I had to praise you. Here, I am free to question you. And I will tell you openly everything that is in my heart. How glad I am," he writes at the end of the sermon, "for the first time I am able to speak so openly with you. So in the end, I realize that you have not left me alone. I am with you. Neither have you left me without the Son. I see the Son of righteousness rising in my dark cell. Thanks and praise. Amen." You see, Wormbrand, as he wrestled with God, he discovered that God was with him and that he would never leave him. He indeed understood the gift of being alone complete. Oswald Chambers said, "The only road to Jesus is alone." And I want us tonight to understand that solitude and silence is a necessity if we are to have a deep experience with the living God. So, let's begin by considering solitude and silence in the life of Jesus, because I think if we're ever going to make a dogmatic statement that we ought to be doing this thing, we need to see it illustrated for us in the life of Christ. And I would argue that Christ was constantly seen going away to be alone with the Father. In fact, I would say, beginning in Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of the wilderness, we see that solitude for Jesus was a source of his spiritual empowerment. This is really fascinating. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So after Jesus' baptism, which was his inauguration for his ministry on earth, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and was immediately led, I like Mark puts it, he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, a place to be alone. And he was alone for about 40 days and 40 nights. But what's fascinating is that after the temptation, after he's been alone, after he's been confronted with the devil, it says at the end of the experience, at the end of his time alone in the wilderness, it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice, he went filled, he came back empowered. There is something about being alone with God that fills the believer with spiritual empowerment. When we are partnering with the Holy Spirit, and we are seeking God in his word, and we are diving into knowing him and allowing his Spirit to minister to us, what happens is that it refines our character, it brings depth to our character, and Jesus, we are told, came back in the power of the Spirit. But we also see that Jesus experienced solitude and silence for the purpose of communing with the Father. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." I would ask you guys today, how many of you rise early to seek the face of God before you do anything else? Or do you sleep in till the very last minute when you have to get up and go to work or go to school? Or maybe if you're a parent, you sleep until your kids wake you up and you have no time with God. And before you know it, your whole day's gone and you haven't even had a thought about Jesus. Jesus often, to get time with God and to be filled up with God for the purpose of ministering to the people, would literally rise early before the sun even rose. He would get up and go and be with the Father. I have two children, Henry and Hattie, 8 and 4. They get up every day, approximately. Henry at 7, Hattie at 8. It's like clockwork. And I have to get up at about 5 a.m. in order to have good devotional time with the Lord. Do I like waking up at 5? Not necessarily. Does anyone like getting up before the sun is up? And if I go to the gym, I try to get up at 4 a.m. so that I have enough time, because the one thing that I cannot go without everyone noticing is devotions, is time in silence. It's the one time where there's no music happening in my life. There's no sound other than that. Well, I live on close to 12th and Division, so there's trains and there's cars, and well, there is no such thing as silence in the city. But I do my best to make time in silence. The bottom line is there is a stillness that occurs. I used to do a morning Bible study at 6 a.m. At the previous church I was working at, and I would get up every Wednesday morning to prepare my sermon at 3 in the morning, and there was something so powerful between the hours of 3 and 6, although it totally ruined the rest of my day. It was amazing to be alone with the Lord for those hours. But you hear of people all the time. My friend Ray Comfort, who is a great evangelist, he gets up every night from 12 a.m. to 1 a.m. to pray, to be in that still time with God. But Jesus did this, and he did it often. But he also did it to be replenished, for he was constantly pouring his life out for the people. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. Luke chapter 4, verse 42, it says, now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowds sought him and came to him. Now, it is often our tendency to just keep working and keep working and keep doing all sorts of things. And as a minister, it's very easy to just spend all your time with people. But even Jesus, in the midst of serving all these people, recognized, I've got to get away. I need to be replenished. We need to get alone with God. It's what gives us depth. If I don't get alone with God, I have nothing to share with you on Sunday nights. And I love being with people. I am right down the middle. I'm a part-time introvert, part-time extrovert. I need about 4 to 5 hours alone a day so that I can be with people the rest of the day. But if I don't have that time alone, I'm miserable. I'm not even fun to be around. I'm actually just a big jerk. And you could ask Brett and Noah about that, and my wife. In fact, if my wife gets up before I'm done with my devotions, she'll like get up, or Henry gets up at 5, and I'll just go, why are you up? I don't know. I can't sleep. It doesn't matter. Go back to bed now, immediately. I will not see your face for one more hour. No. I try not to do that to my son. It's really cruel and not make him want to be in the Bible. Someone said, that's a divine interruption, and you should never turn your children away. But I have to say, I have to put down the little anger attack. If my wife comes in and like fixes coffee while I'm studying, I'm like, it's me, Jesus, not me, you, Jesus, right now. She has her room. I have my room to spend our morning time in. Another thing that Jesus did in solitude and silence is to seek guidance for major decisions. And we always see him getting alone with the Father before major things happen. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out on the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And here's the thing, is the next day he came and selected the 12 disciples. We see that right before Jesus went to the cross, what occurred? He went up on the mountain and there was the transfiguration before he went back into the valley where he was attacked by all sorts of darkness and ultimately laid down his life. He prays alone in the Garden of Gethsemane again and again and again. Christ is exercising solitude and silence. So we see that that is something that Jesus did, so that we can say pretty confidently that's something we probably ought to do as well. But let's consider the benefits of the discipline of listening through solitude and silence. And I just want us to look tonight at 3 benefits from practicing this discipline. The first one we're going to look at tonight is that solitude and silence acquaints us with God's whispers. This is essential. Literally, solitude and silence helps us hear the voice of God. Then we're going to consider solitude and silence strips us of shallowness. And finally, we will look at how solitude and silence prepares us specifically for service. And I think it's important that we look at that so that we don't walk away trying to become little mystics who think that we should live our lives in the desert. Okay, let's begin with solitude and silence acquaints us with God's whispers. Now, in 1 Kings, I want to explain this from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And here we have the prophet Elijah, who just had this massive victory over evil King Ahab and his even eviler wife Jezebel, and he had taken on the gods of Baal and the prophets of Baal, and there's just been this great victory, and then Jezebel sends out a warrant for his life and says, you will be dead by tomorrow, and Elijah, in discouragement and depression, thinking that the revival that was beginning to break out is now going to be ended, he flees for his life and wishes that he was dead. And God, through a series of circumstances, begins to speak to him, to care for him. And we're told specifically in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now, I think this is an incredible illustration of what I am trying to tell you. Here, Elijah is all alone. God tells him to stand out on the mountain, and that God would pass before him, and all these incredible things. This wind tears into the mountain. It says God's not in the wind. And then the fire comes against, or earthquake comes against the mountain, and God's not in the earthquake. And you see fire come against the side of the mountain, and God is not in the fire. But then there is this still, soft voice, almost like a silent voice from within, that speaks to Elijah. And what I think this tells us is that too often we are looking outside for these loud, we want God to unveil himself in some sort of extraordinary fashion, some disastrous calamity that we would hear God scream at us. And we can't figure out why we can't hear him, because if you notice that in this particular passage, God comes to him in a whisper. And some of you may be discouraged by a whisper. If you were here at Body Life a couple months ago, I addressed this very passage looking at Elijah's discouragement. But some of you may think, why doesn't God yell? Why can't I hear him speak in a louder voice? Well, I need him to speak louder to get over all the noise in my life. But God needs us to get alone so that we can hear the whisper. And I want you tonight to be incredibly comforted by the whisper. For what does a whisper tell you? What is required for someone to whisper to you? What is required? The first thing that is required is proximity. If I was to give the whole sermon like this, what would you think about that? None of you even responded because you can't hear what I'm saying. If I was to whisper my sermon, it would not be very exciting and not many would come back. The reality is that a whisper speaks of proximity. It puts the person close to the other person. The whisper, my daughter loves to whisper secrets into my ears. She always comes up to me and she's like, I have a secret. I'm like, okay, what is it? She's like, you look really handsome today. Thank you, baby. You're really beautiful. She always whispers little things like that. It's always, you're handsome, or I love you, daddy. Or nonsense, she'll just say nonsense. But either way, it's a whisper, and it's sweet, and it's proximity. And I love it because she's close to me. I can feel her breath upon my ear. Her nearness is the comfort. It has less to do with what she's saying and more to do with the proximity. And you should be greatly comforted that when we make time to get alone with God, that God will speak to us in a close proximity. Maybe the reason you're never hearing from God is because you're not getting alone with him. You're always trying to hear his voice through a crowd. But I would argue tonight that if you would just get alone with him and you would listen for that still, soft voice, the proximity of God's nearness to your heart. We ask Jesus to come and live within us. Many of you prayed that prayer when you were children. We meant that. It's literal. God comes to dwell within us. The proximity is from within, guys. Jesus places his very spirit within us. Are you just too noisy to hear the whisper? To hear just how near God is? But what else does a whisper tell us? No, it doesn't just tell us proximity. It tells us something even sweeter. Hattie whispers what into my ear? My wife says sweet things to me. It's things of intimacy. It's tender. It's about heart connectivity. It's about hearing God's God's thoughts about you. It's about God speaking into your life, thoughts about himself and your relationship with him. It's about God expressing to you the very words that he tells Joshua, and we are told again and again through scripture, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's like Jesus whispering to Mary from behind her, woman, why are you weeping? And his soft voice saying, Mary, and her recognizing my Lord and clinging to his feet. It's being close to him in such a way that you have an intimate relationship with him. Now, if the idea of intimacy with God is uncomfortable for you, then I don't know what to say, because our relationship, we were created specifically to be in communion with God. And every relationship that we have on earth is meant to be a reflection of the invisible relationship, the mystical relationship that we have with him. It's to be a visible picture of this invisible God that we love. Our lives are to be visible manifestations of an invisible God. Our relationship with him, this intimacy with him, he wants you to draw near to him, to know him. Not just to know about him. We have to tune our hearts to hear his voice. I think that this is the problem, is that we often are looking out for something that comes quietly from within. But here is the deal, and I think this is what this passage gives us a picture of, is that we must choose between clamor or consecration. We need to choose between the world's display and the soul's whisper. In other words, if your affections, if your heart, if your mind, if your affections, what you are intimate toward is always externalism, the things of this world and what pleasures you get from this world, and you aren't ever looking to the reality in which all other realities hinge, which is God himself, you will be missing out and your heart will be broken again and again and again. And instead of experiencing solitude, you will experience emptiness and loneliness. And that is not what God wants for you. He wants you to be alone, complete. What is the hymn that we sing every Christmas? How silently the wondrous gift is given. You see, the winds, the earthquakes, the fires that come into our lives are meant to prepare us for the still, soft voice. It is in the eye of the storm where we find sweet repose, where the whisper of God comes, where all is well and all is quiet. Real might, you guys, moves in silence. Are you hearing the voice of God tonight? Are you hearing him whisper to you? Well, let's consider the next one. Solitude and silence strips us of shallowness. And I think this is important. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, in the book of Hosea, is all about Israel having been unfaithful to God. All of her affections were put upon false gods. And God uses the prophet Hosea and his unfaithful wife to be a visible picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And God talks about how I'm going to have to strip you, Israel. I'm going to have to chastise you. I'm going to have to strip away the false gods that are breaking your heart. I'm going to have to break you down. I'm going to have to strip away your shallowness to take you into depth. And it's so fascinating, in all of his condemnation of Israel's actions, he goes on to say in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness. Notice, a place of isolation, a place alone, and speak comfort to her. Now, the wilderness is a place of barrenness, of desolation. And when we get alone with God, here's what happens. The moment you begin to hear that still, soft voice, the moment you begin to hear those whispers, the moment you begin to enter into communion with him, you can't be in the presence of a holy and perfect God without having your own soul exposed. And this is one of the reasons that many of us keep our lives absolutely noisy and frenetic and busy, is because we don't want to deal with the reality of our own depravity. And so what God does is he allures us into the wilderness. He brings us into a place of isolation, and he strips us of the lies. You see, it takes a broken heart to receive a crucified Christ. Do you understand that? It takes a broken heart to receive a crucified Christ. And you cannot be confronted with Jesus without being broken. And the disciplines of getting alone with God means that you have to be confronted with who you are in the light of who he is. You see, Oswald Chambers said it best when he said, reputation is what people think of you, but character is what you are in the dark. And when I am in the dark, I often do not like. And when I get alone with God and I begin to open up his word and I begin to dig in and I begin to pray and seek God's face and listen to him, I often do not like what he has to show me. Because what he shows me is, Josh, this won't do. I want to take you deeper. But in order to take you deeper, I've got to strip away some things that are getting in the way of my relationship with you. And he shows me the lies in my own life. And he shows me the areas where I continue to be shallow. And he challenges me on things that I put my affections upon. See, Dallas Willard said, solitude is a terrible trial, for it serves to crack open and burst apart the shell of superficial securities. God breaks us so that he can build us up again in himself. I think it was best said by Alan Redpath when he said, God must reduce a man to nothing that he might then build him into something. And I've seen that again and again, that when we get alone with God, we are taking a risk. For the light that reveals is also the light that conceals. And God's light shines into our hearts and he shows us our desperate need for him, but some of us can't handle what we see. But don't be afraid. Let God strip it away, because he wants to bring depth to your character. If we will allow, solitude can be a place of stripping as well as rebuilding. As we hear him, listen to him, sometimes we don't like what he has to say about us. He says, I love you too much to leave you like you are. I love you too much to allow you to continue in this sin or that sin. I love you too much, and the light shines in and we're like, whoa, I'm not getting alone with God again for another week. That was too much for me. Have you ever gotten alone with God and just been slayed by what he shows you? Brokenhearted over your sin? I think it would be good for all of us to spend more time allowing God to strip away our shallowness. Finally, solitude and silence prepares us for service. And this is key. I think this is really important. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says to the disciples, he said, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Now, so the disciples are so overwhelmed with the ministry that they need to get away to replenish. Now, I'm going on vacation pretty soon, the first vacation since I started the church. I'm only going to be gone for 10 days, only one Sunday. But I'm realizing, even though it's been an incredible first year, and man, I love you guys, and it's hard for me to ever be away, and I've only missed two services, once because of swine flu, and once because I was doing a wedding of one of my best friends in the entire year that I've been here. So every Thursday, every Sunday, I prepare a sermon, I'm doing worship, I'm meeting with you guys every week during the week, and I love every minute of it, but I'm kind of needing to be replenished right now. I'm definitely hitting some time where just feeling a little more tired than usual, not totally myself, just to be transparent with you. And I think that the Lord's just saying, Josh, you just need to get refreshed. You just need to get filled up. And we all need that. All of us, our lives, life is a battle. It's difficult. We need to be replenished. We need to get alone with God, because that's where we get filled up. That's where we get empowered. And I pray that after my vacation, I could just come back where I don't even need the stool anymore. I get the walking mic. Just wear that, just stomping around, jumping down in the middle. And I'm just so tired, I got to sit on this stool every week. But it has been said, and I think this is so true, that retirement is the laboratory of the Spirit. All great works are prepared in the desert. They're prepared alone. I write a lot of songs, and I write a lot of sermons now. I don't do either of those two things with a large crowd around me. That's just not going to happen. If I'm ever trying to write the sermon while I'm preaching it, you will know, and it will not be good. We need to be alone to be inspired and to be filled and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Christianity, you guys, is receptivity, but we must take time to receive. We get alone to be filled up, that we can enter into the world and be poured out. Do you understand that? Let me just give you a warning right here against asceticism, the mystical life, the life that dedicates their life to being alone with God. Now, not too many of you are monks, but some of you would like to be mystics, and you're really enamored with the mystic. Listen, solitude and silence is the counterpart to community and speech. We get alone with God, we get filled up with God so that we can go into the world and live life with people. I think that if we think that we're just meant to be drawn away into some sort of little reclusive mystical moment, and believe me, I've gotten some emails from you guys that are really crazy mystical and I don't know what you're talking about. And it's okay. And you should write fantasy novels. But I want you to always realize that we get alone with God, we hear from God, we experience God, and we bring it back to the people that we live practically in the world, getting our hands and feet dirty for him. Bonhoeffer said, "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone." There has to be the balance. Solitude and silence is the counterpart of community and speech. The one gives meaning to the other. So how does solitude and silence then give meaning or empowerment to our service? Well, let's just close with these things. First of all, it gives clarity to our minds. If you never get alone with God, you will not think well in regards to your spirituality and in regards to your Christianity. If you aren't making time to get alone with God and to get into his word, and you remain in this immature state where you could not define for yourself what it even means to be a Christian, be cautious to call yourself one. Understand, examine, think well, take every thought captive unto Christ. Call home your roving thoughts. We are driven by distractions. Our thoughts are so in a million pieces. Listen, I recognized early on as a Christian that if I wanted to get control of my crazy thought life, I had to begin to focus them and fix them upon Jesus. And your word, oh Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I spend time alone with God, spend time in the word, spend time in prayer, meditating day and night on God's word, and so that I can face the world effectively. And this is what solitude and silence does, is it gives us the ability to take in God's word, to meditate upon it, to listen to God. Psalm 119, 148 says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." No person can think well if they do not take time to think. It teaches us also to control our tongue. This is essential for all of us like myself who talks too much. But silence teaches us the discipline of holding our tongue, of being alone with God and listening. Learning to keep silent for extended periods of time can help us control our tongues all of the time. This is why it says in James chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." I believe that solitude and silence is one of the key ways that we can tame the tongue. For the tongue burns up our relationships. We often are saying things that we ought not to say because we have not taken the time to be alone with God, to still our souls, and to know that he is God. Thomas Kempis said, "No man appears in safety before the public eye unless he first relishes obscurity. No man is safe in speaking unless he loves to be silent." Now, I think that's extreme because some of you just simply don't love to be silent, but we need to learn to be silent so that we know what to speak. If we hear from God, we'll have things to say. Finally, I want you guys to know that solitude and silence is the means to restoring our soul. Psalm 23, the most known psalm in Scripture, probably the most known scripture in the Bible, verses 2 and 3, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You see, being alone with God restores the soul. And we need our souls restored. Some of you have really sick souls because you have not spent any time alone with your Creator. And you've forgotten that he is there. And I just want to encourage you tonight that this discipline is not to create bondage. It's not to enslave us to a rule. It's to set us free that we might be more devoted to the one who did everything for us, who laid down his life for us, to set us free to be more used in regards to our declaration of the great gospel, which is God's good news about his work for each of us through Christ's work upon the cross. Because in Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Tozer has this to say, and I want just to leave you with this thought because I thought it was powerful. It's from his book of God and Man. He says, "Retire from the world each day to some private spot. Even if it be only the bedroom, for a while I retreated to the furnace room for want of a better place. Stay in the secret place till the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart and a sense of God's presence envelops you. Deliberately tune out the unpleasant sounds and come out of your closet determined not to hear them. Listen for the inward voice till you learn to recognize it. Stop trying to compete with others. Give yourself to God and then be what and who you are without regard to what others think. Reduce your interests to a few. Don't try to know what will be of no service to you. Avoid the digest type of mind, short bits of unrelated facts, cute stories, and bright sayings. Learn to pray inwardly every moment. After a while, you can do this even while you work. Practice candor, childlike honesty, humility. Pray for a single eye. Read less, but read more of what is important to your inner life. Never let your mind remain scattered for very long. Call home your roving thoughts. Gaze on Christ with the eyes of your soul. Practice spiritual concentration. Be still and know that He is God. I pray that this discipline will be a vibrant part of your life and your walk with God, that we would be able to hear His voice and live His life more fully, that we would take in the reality of God's presence alone, that we might become alone complete and have much to give to a world that is lost and looking for answers. Amen? All right, let's pray.